We're in Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. Written somewhere around 430 BC. You know, interesting, we're giving the men a chance to hand the notes out. Interesting to me, the whole theme of Malachi. You know, you look at Malachi, it's the last of the 12 minor prophets. It's written by a man whose name means messenger of Yahweh or Jehovah. Written by the messenger of Jehovah. This is a message to the Israelites, especially, specifically to the priests of Israel. And here's the message. Get this. You know, I read through Malachi this week and meditated different times on the book. Oh my. Here's the message. I mean, this is a positive message. Dear people of God, you are negligent and careless regarding the things I told you. You don't take my word to heart. You're careless about the Word of God. You go chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 9. Malachi reproves the priests of Israel. He says, you fellas, turn up your noses at my commands. You bring stolen, crippled, and sick animals to sacrifice as offerings. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 14, God says, "For I am the great king, Lord," saith the Lord of hosts. "My name is dreadful among the heathen." Then he widens the circle. He reproves the public for their sins. He says, "Your people fight with each other. You're immoral. You divorce your wives. You marry heathen and pagan women. Let me talk about your worship." This is God speaking. "Your worship is fake. You call evil men good. You contradict my standards and introduce a new morality." Now that's chapter 2 up to verse 17. And then, look at Malachi chapter 2 verse 3. This is so, how would I say, gross, crude, graphic. Look what he says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed." Yeah, that word seed in the Hebrew language could be talking about your grains, your seeds, or talk about semen, or your offspring. God says, "I will corrupt your seed." And then he says, "And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts." It's like, I'm going to take manure from your sacrifices, and I'm going to spread it all over your faces. This is Jehovah God speaking. And then he says, "And one shall take you away with it." It means I'm going to throw you on the manure pile yourselves. Wow. And then Malachi rebukes the people of God for their religious sins. He says, God says, "Quit robbing me. Start proving me." And their response is, "How are we robbing you, God?" And God says, "You're robbing me in the tithes and offerings. Prove me. Put me to the test. Start tithing. See how I will bless you." That's chapter 3 up through verse 18. Now we're going to stop there and look specifically at verse 8 through 12. Look at Malachi 3 verse 8 through 12. It says, "Will a man rob God?" As we read earlier. It says, "Yes, you have robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed me?" That's pretty typical of the Israelites, people of God at this time. What? What? Who? What? Us? We're sinners? What? That's kind of what they're saying here. We're robbing you? And then he gives some very key statements here. First of all, God says, or through Malachi, actually through Gad, the prophet, he says, "You're God robbers. Well, a man robbed God, you've robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And so, what's the consequences for not tithing? What's the consequences for robbing God? Look at it. He says, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. It's just like, not just the priest, but all the people of the nation. All you people have robbed me. You're cursed with a curse. That word curse means a judgment handed down by God, an affliction, a divine harm or evil handed down by God. As one writer said, a whammy. You're cursed by an existing curse. That's a thought there grammatically. You are cursed by an existing curse that's already been upon you. And this writer says, God has already begun to discipline them with the curses he had warned them about 1,000 years before, as he had disciplined them time after time after time since then. God's withheld the rain. The earth didn't bring forth its usual increase. There was a lack of food. Their blessings were cursed. Their seed corrupted. And God says, okay, I have a cure for you. You're in the midst of a divine curse upon your seed and upon your nation. Here is a way out for you. Here is something that will turn the tide of a curse that's already been on you for centuries. So what does he tell them to do about it? He said, do something you know you're commanded to do. Practice storehouse tithing. That's what he tells Israel. Look at it, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. The storehouse, what was that? Well, that's an extended hallway. You go right into the front gate going into the temple. You turn to the right. There's a big door to the right. There's columns, but you go through to the right. There's an extended hallway. And that goes into numerous rooms or cubicles. And those rooms or cubicles are for storing the tithes consisting of grain, wine, olive oil, on and on. So he says, bring all the tithes, all the tithes. Now go back to, you don't need to turn there, but we could go back to Leviticus 27 verse 30, where God says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, let me just say something. I'm afraid some will not hear a word I say because they're saying this is not under grace. This is not a rule under grace. This is law. Well, I will say under grace, it looks different. But now that we've settled that, let's go back to this. What are the tithes he's talking about? Well, the Hebrew word for tithe means a tenth part. That's the Hebrew word for tithe. A payment of a tenth. And so there in Leviticus 27 verse 32, it says concerning tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So, tithing was an established principle of finances. You know, tithing actually began way before the law, the Mosaic law, was instituted. And in fact, one of God's most often used proving grounds of a person's spiritual maturity is in the area of what they do with their money, their finances. You say, what do you mean? Well, you want to find out what a person is? You want to find out what they're like? See what they do with their money. That'll pretty well give you a window into what they're really like. Now, we're not sure who the first tither in the Bible was. Well, it's apparently Abraham. And that's our first indication of tithing in the Bible. And so when did that happen? Well, 430 years before the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. We've been looking at that in Sunday school. That's seven generations now, Moses, the law, seven generations after Abraham. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Kohath, Amram, then Moses. 430 years later, the law came that you must tithe. Before that, initially, the tithe had nothing to do with the law. So centuries later, the principle of tithing was incorporated into the law. Now why? God's people needed to learn to fear Him. I'll explain. Genesis 14. Turn to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek brought Abraham some bread and wine." And then verse 19, "Then he blessed," Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now who is Melchizedek? Well, we look at Melchizedek as a type or figure of Jesus Christ. I could go into why that, but let me just say, we look at him as a type of Christ. Abraham recognized that. Abraham wanted to show gratitude to God. That's what we see in verse 20. Abraham worshiped God, and he offered Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ, 10% of everything. 10%. Genesis 14, now look at verse 20. "And blessed be the Most High God, which it delivered thine enemies into thine hand." Now look, "and he gave him tithes of all." He, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So, just a thought. Abraham did not pay the tithes to Melchizedek or Jesus. Hear me now. Because Jesus promised he would bless him if he gave a tithe. There's no promise of a blessing there. He tithed because he was blessed by God. What's his motive? What was the motive of tithing? Gratitude to God. So the practice of tithing began as a manifestation of gratitude to God. Now, 430 years later, Genesis 28 verse 13, the Mosaic Law made tithing legal and binding. Why is that? Turn to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The last of the five books of Moses. Deuteronomy 14. Look at verse 22. Here is the law. This is Moses. This is God saying, here's what I want you to do. "Thou shalt truly tithe of all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there." Where does God place his name? Well, here was the storehouse or the temple. "The tithe of the corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, the first fruits, firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks." Why? What was the purpose of the law? Look at the last part of verse 23. Say it with me. "That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." That's why the law was instituted. The thought is, by tithing, you will learn to fear the Lord, Jehovah, your God, always. Not just during that time, but forever. You know the word always, you look it up. The word in the Hebrew for always means permanently, forever, eternally. It's the Hebrew word yamin. That's an indefinite period of time. There's no end in sight to the tithing. Now, there's another word I want you to look at. Malachi 3, go back to verse 10. Are you there? Hurry. It's in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Here's a word. One word that kind of stands out to me. among the others, bring ye what? All the tithes into the storehouse. And the word all means bring the full tithe. The complete tithe, the total tithe into the storehouse. Why is that? Well, looking at the background of the book of Malachi, there were people that weren't taking tithing seriously. They were not bringing the whole tithe. They were bringing maybe 5%, 7%, 10%. So now God tells Israel, look at verse 10, I want you to put me to the test. Check me out. And the word prove me is the same word you would use in testing metals in a smelting process. I want you to examine me. I want you to try me. Look at it. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And here it is. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I get such a blessing watching people, God's people, as they prove the Lord in the tithe. I'll tell you one illustration. Don Johnson came to me this morning. I'm not sure he knew what I was preaching on. New suit, new shoes. I told him, you look like a 30-year-old. He looks classy today. And he said, Pastor, he told me yesterday, and then he told me again today, I have taken that challenge and proven the Lord on this. I started tithing a year or so ago. And he said, God has taken care of me. And yesterday he said, now, I'm actually increasing the offerings above the tithe. And I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to see what God does. That's what he told me just a few minutes ago. And God is saying, you do this, watch me bless you. My blessings on you will be so great, you will not have enough room in those cubicles or those storerooms in the storehouse to contain it all. Try me. Put me to the test. And see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I will pour out a blessing so great, you'll not have enough room to take it in. Now, what's a storehouse? Again, that was that extended hallway I told you about. He says, try me, put me to the test. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, more than enough. He says that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I wonder, why did God use his name, Lord of hosts, there? That's God's fighting name. The hosts, all the armies. Well, he says, I'm gonna have war on the devourer. I'm the Lord of hosts. Now, what's the devourer? Well, obviously, the devourer was something that was destroying or consuming their flocks and their crops that had been happening for years, centuries. And so what Malachi is saying, what God is saying, if you obey me in the tithes, your crops will be abundant. I'm going to guard them from the insects, from the disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he says, if you do this, your testimony will be seen by all nations. Look at it, verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, that actually relates back to chapter 1, verse 4, where God called the land of Edom the border of wickedness that borders Israel. He calls them, you're the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. So now let's review for a minute. God says to Israel, these people that don't take God serious, you are God robbers. Why? You're not tithing. Really? Yeah, the tithe belongs to God. It's like this. You make a dollar. How much of that belongs to God? Hear me? Respond. All of it. It's all God's. So how much of that does God allow me to use? What percent? 90%. So $1, that's 90 cents. If I keep the 10 cents, what am I? A robber. Well, that was a law that God says I've instituted forever. Remember that, forever. Now, we missed two words there. Look at verse 8. Go back to verse 8. We missed this. How many know what those two words we missed are? Raise your hand if you know the two words. Two of you. Look at it. Will a man rob God, verse 8, yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here it is. And tithes, what's the next two words? And offerings. You're robbing me not only in the tithe, but in the offerings. Now the word offerings in the Hebrew means contributions. Now in our church in Woodside, we look at the tithes and offerings. And offerings include faith promise, target gifts, etc. And so God accused Israel of robbing her. What on earth? Why? Why, by the way, why money? Why does it talk about the cows and the sheep and the seed and all that? Well, he might have responded to them by describing all the ways they've insulted the holy God. He already talked about their false worship, their duplicity, that's their deceitfulness toward each other. He talked about their intermarrying with pagan idolaters. Come on in, find a seat. They're pagan idolaters. God may have brought out their toleration of actual participation in things like sorcery and adultery and perjury and the economic exploitation of the defenseless and on and on. But right at the top of the list, they are robbing God by withholding their tithes. And Israel's attitude toward their finances, hear this, was an indication of who they really were. It was an indication of their relationship with God. One writer put it this way, Israel's attitude toward and use of their possessions was one of the indications of the health of their relationship with God. So what does God say? Try me. Put me to the test. Examine me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and I pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, interesting. I don't understand this. I haven't explored this. But pour you out means I'm going to dump out the blessing of heaven. It's like water gushing out. But it will empty everything. I'm just going to give you everything. Now, do I understand it? No, but that's what the words mean. I'm going to pour you out a blessing. So, let's fast forward now from that to around 480 years later, after Jesus is on the earth, that window of the Gospels, Jesus repeats this principle. Luke chapter 16. Verse 10, he says it a different way. Doesn't mention the word tithe, but listen to what he says. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, now he talks about money. If therefore you have, here's the conclusion, here's the application. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. That's worldly wealth. That's money. He calls it unrighteous mammon. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? The thought is, if you cannot be trusted in the area, if Woodside cannot be trusted in the area of worldly wealth, if the members of Woodside cannot be trusted in the area of worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with spiritual riches? Does that make sense? Yes or no? Yes, sir. Now, we're going to go further. What about the storehouse? That's always a question. We talk about storehouse giving, storehouse tithing. We've already seen the storehouse in the Old Testament. That's called the house of God, by the way. It's in the temple. That's where God's name is, in the temple. Nehemiah 10, verse 38, the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. When the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, but unto the place where the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. So what's the storehouse in the Old Testament? What's the house of God? Now, question, let's come all the way to the New Testament. Does God put his name on any other house in the New Testament? Well, yes. 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in what? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, Peter talks about this. The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. Right here. This is the house of God. Now we understand God says in Acts it's that God's house is not brick and mortar. It's people. So this, the people here are considered the house of God. So the conclusion, just as in the Old Testament, the tithe is brought to the house of God. The storehouse in the temple that was brought, no strings attached. In the New Testament, the tithe is brought to the local church. We call that the general fund of the New Testament church. God says, I'll pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. Prove me now. Put me to the test. Examine me. Put me on trial. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You know what that speaks of? A sudden gully washer type of blessing. Oh, where did that come from? I've been tithing. I know that's what God says. I've been doing faith promise. I don't have anything to live on. All of a sudden, God surprises you. That's a thought there. Wow, I didn't see that coming. Look what God did. And that's what God's saying. See, if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out on you so many blessings, you're not going to be able to handle them. And we find that principle of giving throughout the New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus speaking. Look at verse 38. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. So the thought is, we get back what we put in, plus extra. Good measure, that means a valuable, worthy portion. That's a measurement. Pressed down, you press it down, you shake it, so you can put more in. Shaken together, that's filling up all the empty spaces, filling up all our needs, and running over, that means God's given you back more than you expect, shall men, watch this, men shall give into your bosom. Now what's that talking about? The bosom is your lap. I mean, almost all nations at that time, and even many today, wear long, wide robes, loose garments, and when they're about to carry anything that their hands cannot contain, what do? They use a fold in their robe, and nearly the same way, women, in the same way as women use their aprons. They put it there in that fold. That's the bosom. So with the same measure that you meet, that you measure out, with all shall it be measured to you again. So the thought is, Jesus is saying, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You're a stingy giver. You're going to get a stingy return. You tip God now, and God will tip you later. You give generously to God, and God will give to you generously down the road. Now, I hasten to say this, and I'll say it again. I don't give to get. Renee, this is not health and wealth gospel. God may give back to me other ways than just money. All right? I'm not going to say, okay, I'm going to give $10 today and God, you're going to give me back $1 million. I just know you are. Trust God to give $1 million. No, that's not what it's saying. Now, Wes, question, when do we give? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. This is in the New Testament when we give. Look when the offering is to be taken. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, the first day of the week, of course, we know that's Sunday. That was a regular part of the weekly meetings, the services the early church had. He said, let every one of you, that's rich, poor, sick, healthy, old, young, all inclusive, no one's exempt. Children are expected here. Lay by him in store. That means put something aside. Set it up, save it up in order to give. Take so much out of your salary, so much out of what God gives you that week, and prepare to give it in the collection on the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, on Sunday. Now, I know in our culture, there are some who get paychecks once every 2 weeks. Well, bring the tithe on the Sunday. All right? Bring it on the first day of the week. It seems like God is addressing a people, watch this, who are looking for loopholes. I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks. Don't have to tithe. Oh, I couldn't be there Sunday. I was sick. So I couldn't tithe. You know, God knows all that. That's exactly the type of people Malachi was addressing. And he says, Jesus says, as God hath prospered him in direct proportion to what God's given you. Listen, a person who lives on $500 a week is not expected to give on somebody who receives $50,000 a week. The amount you give every week depends on how much God added to your increase. That's the thought here. So, I have a question. What did Jesus think about the tithe? You know, Matthew 23:23, interesting little phrase there. Jesus said to the Pharisees, they're always attacking him. Hey, there's one thing you're doing right. You are tithing. He said, now don't forget the bigger picture, justice, mercy, and faith. But I praise you, at least you people are tithing. And I'm going to say a major step or a stepping stone or a major hurdle in a person's spiritual growth is this area of tithing. What would you think of a church where 40% of the people tithe? What would you think of a church like that? Wow. Well, I mentioned to you that Clay, you can ask him. We asked him that question last Sunday night, I believe it was. He said 40% of the people, what's I tithe? That smote me. You go all the way back to when God instituted the tithe. What was the purpose for it? That we may learn to fear him always. Hey, is it possible that 60% of a fundamental Bible-believing church has never learned to fear God? We talk about revival. We talk about revive our nation, oh God. But we have never learned to fear God and tithe. Yeah, a man says, you know, I want the blessing of God in my life. God, what it is? What is it? You know, God, you just don't seem real to me. I have a question for you. Have you ever learned to fear God? Well, yeah, I think so. I'm asking God, help me to fear you. Well, then have you ever learned to tithe? Hello? I mean, here's what many do. Many just tip God. It's kind of like tipping a waiter or a waitress. I'm just going to get blunt here. This is my heart this week. Sometimes people give more to their dog than they give to God. They give God the scraps. Quite frankly, New Testament giving is much different. It looks much different than Old Testament giving. New Testament giving is grace-motivated giving. A cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious giving. More like Abraham gave. He gave because he was grateful for the goodness of God. 430 years later, Moses then says, okay, this is a rule for you that you may learn to fear God always. And I would say this. Our tithes and offerings are motivated by two things. Gratefulness for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And a deep felt respect for God. Gratefulness and the fear of God. So I have a question for you. Does tithing come easy? Yes or no? You say, Pastor, that's a loaded question. Yeah, it is. Well, it's not easy to tithe. Tithing always costs us something. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. God, in this text, smote Israel with a plague. The prophet of God, Gad, told David, by the way, I mentioned Gad and Malachi, which erroneous. There's no Gad in Malachi, but I'm thinking 2 Samuel. The prophet of God, Gad, told David, I want you to erect an altar on the threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah, the Jebusite. Araunah saw David approaching and offered to give him his oxen for burnt sacrifice. Hey, king, sir, let me just give this oxen to you. And I'll give you the threshing instruments and all these oxen and threshing instruments. You can use the threshing instruments for wood for the altar and the oxen. And you remember what David said? David's response, I think it's very telling. God called David a man after his own heart. It's very telling of what it's like to have a heart that God loves. He tells Araunah, no, I'll purchase all these things for a price. Look at verse 24. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You know, it seems like a person can never afford to tithe. But you know, God says we can never afford not to tithe. Why is that? Because tithing involves our heart. It involves a sacrifice. I mean, we recently, you don't need to turn here, we recently looked at Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10, where God says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So we honor God with the first fruits of what? All our increase. God says, I'm to honor him. By the way, honoring God there, the word means it's a demonstration of the fear of the Lord. I honor him with the first fruits that I received or the first result from a transaction. God's people honor him with the fruits of every bit of gain or grain that they have. What's our attitude, by the way, towards this? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not going to go much further here, but I have some other passages I'll share with you quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul speaking, Church of Corinth. He's actually in this whole context referencing the Macedonian churches, how they're such a blessing. They couldn't afford to give. They begged to give. He said, but this I say, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Hey, you recognize that? Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Malachi said? You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. The thought is, every one of us must first make up our own mind as to how much we give. All right? So let him give. Now, God tells how to give. Not grudgingly. That means not reluctantly. Reluctantly. Not begrudgingly. It's like, I'm going to give till it hurts. Stop. That's not New Testament giving. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity, under compulsion. You're forced into giving. The idea is, our main motive in giving is not a concern of what others will think about us. You've got sad givers. That's those who give grudgingly. You've got mad givers, those who give of necessity, but God wants glad givers. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God takes pleasure in, God delights in, He gives Himself totally to the one who's a cheerful giver. That word cheerful giver is a Greek word. Hilaros means, from which we get hilarious. Merius. It means to be prompt and willing. We give hilariously. It's like, I can't wait, I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. Woo! Glory! Here comes the offering. So, Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, when we honor God with our substance and the first fruits of all our increase, God says your barns will be filled with plenty, your presses shall burst out with new wine. Hey, John D. Rockefeller said this, the poorest man I know is the one who has nothing but money. You know, it's known that President Lincoln had very little admiration for financial success. You make a lot of money, well, that's good. What do you really like? Robert Horton, the greatest lesson he said he learned from life was that people who set their minds and hearts on money are equally disappointed when they get it or whether they don't get it. Will Rogers said, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. History is full. It's full of people who honored God with their substance. They put God first with their substance, the first fruits of their increase. I read this account of a young man who accepted the call to become an African missionary. He found on further examination that his wife could not stand the climate of Africa. It made her very sick. Well, this man was heartbroken. He prayerfully returned to his home, and he determined, I'm going to make all the money I can so it can be used in spreading the kingdom of God all over the world. Well, his dad was a dentist, and his father had started to make on the side a non-alcoholic unfermented wine for communion. Well, the young man took the business over, developed it, and assumed a very vast proportion. His name was Welch, whose family still manufactures grape juice. And he had given literally hundreds of thousands of dollars to the work of missions by way of offerings and has faithfully tithed to his local church. You know, somebody said this, well, if I were rich, I'd tithe. You know, tithing basically is only for the rich. I have a question for you. You ever heard of a rich man who started tithing? There may be. I haven't. A rich man who started tithing. Never heard of that. I can give you the names of many who began to tithe when they were poor. Mr. Crowell, founder of Quaker Oats. Mr. Colgate, founder of Colgate Soaps. Mr. Proctor of Ivory Soap fame. Mr. Matthias Baldwin, Baldwin Locomotive Industry. R.G. Letourneau, founder of the large earth-moving business. John D. Rockefeller, senior, multimillionaire. I shared this years ago. Tithing surprises people, actually. When you tithe, tithing surprises people. Here's how you'll be surprised. Number one, you'll have more money for the Lord's work. That'll surprise you. Whoa, where'd that come from? Your spiritual life will deepen. There is ease at meeting your own obligations with the 9/10. It'll be easy to go from 1/10 to a larger percent. And tithing will give preparation for being a faithful and wise steward over the remaining 9/10. And listen to this. You will wish you had begun tithing sooner. I like what Billy Graham said. He said, quote, we have found in our own home, as have thousands of others, that God's blessings upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it go further than 10/10 without His blessing. He says, what we do with what we have is more important than what we have. Henry Ward Beecher, he said, in the world, it's not what we take up, but what we give up that makes us rich. He said, the most pathetic people in the world are those who have everything to live for. No, who have everything to live with, but nothing to live for. Victor Hugo. Adversity makes men and prosperity makes monsters. It's not what we have, but what we enjoy constitutes our abundance. So you're in debt. Somebody says, well, I'm in debt. Man, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. What do I do? And I say this from the depth of my being with, I believe, a biblical foundation. Here it is. Tithe your way out of debt. Most likely you're in debt because you didn't honor God with your finances. You're probably in debt because of a lack of self-control. So when do I tithe? First day of the week. And what do I tithe? And here's a big question. What do I tithe on, the net or the gross? My answer is, well, what do you want God to bless? What if I haven't tithed for years? I had one man, Gary was his name, in California. Pastor Scott, God has really smitten me. I have disobeyed him. I've robbed him for several years. What do I do? Yikes. You tell him, well, you make up all that. Well, that's hundreds of thousands of dollars for him. I didn't say that. Here's what I say. Repent. Repent means a change of mind. It's not a harsh word. Even Job had to repent. We repent daily. Clear your conscience. Ask God to forgive you. Obey the promptings of the Spirit of God. He may tell you to make up something. He may tell you not. He may say, start now. Whatever it is, He will tell you, start tithing. When do I start? It's like, when do I start to obey God? When do I start to show God gratitude? When do I start to put on display the fear of God? Somebody says, well, what if I decide not to tithe? May I say this? When a person is dedicated to the Lord, he doesn't forget to tithe. Are you with me? Like if you're dedicated to having clean breath, you don't forget to brush your teeth. Hey, you're committed to having people that are friends, then you're committed to using deodorant. I mean, you're dedicated to the Lord. You absolutely won't forget the tithe. And so you say, what if I decide not to tithe? Then be willing to accept the consequences in your life. Be willing. Here, let me just give you four, and there are many more. First of all, leanness of soul. Psalm 106, verse 15, He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Be willing to accept walking with a quenched spirit. Where God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Holy Spirit. Be willing to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And be willing, watch this, to live with the devourer. God says, if you obey me in the tithe, all the way back to Malachi, 430 B.C., all the way back to Abraham, 1,000-some years earlier than Malachi. But Malachi says, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He won't destroy the future, the fruit of your grounds, etc. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. That which will burn up, eat up, or consume your material goods. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, it means your car won't break down as much. It doesn't mean you'll never break down. It means maybe your tires will go several thousand miles further. Your clothes won't tear as much. The machines will go longer. So what? So what do I do? Let Malachi, God's messenger to his peoples, speak to us. What's his message to us? What's his message to Israel? You people are negligent? Oh, am I? You're careless about the things I tell you to do? You don't take my word to heart. You're careless in relation to what I've told you to do. You contradict God's standards and introduce a new morality. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. I'll throw you on the manure pile. That's what God says. You have robbed God. How? In the tithes and offerings. So how about us? Remember, Abraham began the process 430 years before the law. Well, 430 plus 50, or 30 years after the law, the motive is gratefulness. And Moses continued the process by instituting it. Moses said, that you may learn to fear God always. There's people so upset at what I'm saying right now. You're parroting what the world says. Well, all that church is concerned about is my money. May I tell you, that's a lie. I don't know who tithes here. I don't know how much people tithe. I could care less about that. But God knows that. I don't want to know how much people tithe. There's reasons for that. But God knows. Moses continued the process. Jesus told the Pharisees, there's one thing you're doing right. Paul continued that principle of giving. He calls it hilarious giving. So here it is. Here's the so what. Be grateful. You're grateful with your finances. I am so grateful for Jesus shedding his blood for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm grateful he died for my sins. How can I do less than giving him my best and live for him eternally? I'm grateful. He has me all of me. Then I purpose to fear God always, respect and awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to be evidenced by my tithe. I'm going to be hilarious about it. I can't wait to give. God loves a cheerful giver. And the principle remains the same. You can never outgive God. I dare you. I dare you. Like they say, I double dog dare you to practice obedience in the tithes and offerings and put to the test God. Amen? Amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. Your word is so powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It bites. It cuts. Oh, God, we don't want to be like the people that Malachi is talking to Israel that are careless and flippant about you. We want to be people that really are concerned about respecting you and honoring you and being grateful for you with what we do with finances. Help us.